Lord, we're thankful and grateful for thy grace and the opportunity again before us to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we learn more of thy truth, and thus increasing our knowledge and the capability of living our lives in obedience to that truth. We look to thee, therefore, for that instruction in Christ's name. Amen. Also, if you would be praying for Mary Moody, I heard from her this afternoon, and her stepfather died, and he was quite ill and very, very reversionistic. She personally believes that he was a believer. However, the family doubts it because of his conduct. Well, we know better that believers out of fellowship can act worse than unbelievers. And, of course, some of you are living proofs of that fact. All right, last night we left off with a word, a concept, that I want to go back and look over again. Look in your notes and see if you have the translation so far correctly in your notes. You remember it began with the present active imperative from ipomenisko. And ipomenisko means to call to mind, to be reminded, to call to attention. The principle, of course, being in the imperative means that Paul was instructing young Titus to remind them in a dictatorial and or in an imperative manner, as a command. And then for you to do to them is the concept that they should be, and the word for subject is from ipotasso. That's E-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, which means to be under subjection, to be subordinate, to submit, to be under the authority of, and, of course, in some cases, to take the subordinate place when it's used in the passive voice, and that is how it's used here. In the passive voice, it means to be under the authority of someone. And in this case, we have a twofold authority, and it has to do with rulers and those in authority. And we've already studied the doctrine of authority, and, of course, this was one of the main subjects that I dealt with when I was speaking at the Arizona Youth Ranch, Youth Camp, and it was received extremely well. I used Adam and Eve as the illustration, and I wasn't even sure that I could still minister to that age group. So for me, it was kind of a renewing of my ministry with regard to young people. Realized that it had been some 30 years since I'd ministered to that age group. And I wasn't sure that over the years I hadn't so geared my vocabulary and my illustrations in life that it either would have been rated X in their lives or it would have been something they just flatly could not understand. But, well, of course, the Lord undertook, and we had a great 2 days with them. I had 100% attention during the entire 45 minutes plus that I taught on both days, and the reaction was absolutely fabulous. Of course, you know, with our type of ministry and our type of teaching, we don't look for outward signs. We don't ask for hands raised or people coming forward. That is the decision the individual makes privately before the Lord. So we don't really know what the real effect was. We'll see that down the road, you see, as these lives develop. And quite frankly, if I had some small part in their spiritual growth, then I'm thankful for that. With that, then, we decided that instead of taking up the doctrine of authority, we'd simply flip it over completely and take up the study of the lack of authority, or the opposite, or the antithesis of authority orientation, and that is rebellion and or revolution. So with that, let's begin our study on the doctrine of revolution. There are 9, 10, 11 areas where revolution is epitomized. and it involves these specific areas of the complex called evil. Remember, Cosmic One is where the believer, when getting out of fellowship, immediately goes. There are two options for the believer when they get out of fellowship. The first of which is Cosmic One. Here's the interlocking systems of love, or the love complex, or the sphere of the Holy Spirit in control of one's life. The minute you get out of fellowship, you generally end up in Cosmic One. Over a prolonged period of time, and entering into the various stages of reversionism and the sin unto death, you then revert and end up finally in Cosmic Two, which is the cosmic system. Both of them are satanically controlled. This one, however, is easily recoverable from. This is more difficult. I'm not suggesting that you go into either one of them, but under the principles of the arrogance complex, evil seems to be the key phrase, the key concept. Sure, there's sinning involved, but you begin to fall for a lot of the human good factors, which, as we know, are always parlay to evil. Human good always looks good on the outside. It always looks righteous. It always looks pleasant. But when you push it to its logical conclusion, you can see that it's going to eventually end up being an evil thing. A perfect example of that, I think, in the realm of business, was the origination of the institutions called unions. Now, when the unions began, they began, as far as the people were concerned, righteously. There was little or no corruption. The purpose for it, originally, the union that is, was to get young people out of the sweatshops and then have some dialogue between management and labor. And as you know, there were a lot of managers or owners of businesses that used to abuse their workers. And they would have them work for 12, 14, 16 hours a day, paying them menial amounts. And so finally they began to stabilize certain areas in our country. And the unions then became the middleman, if you please, representing labor to management. Eventually, corruption crept in. Again, power corrupts. And the unions in our country became so powerful that they strangled the entire productivity of our country. One of the main reasons that we're no longer the leader in productivity throughout the world today is because of our unions. And of course, you have somebody like GM or Chrysler or some of the large industries throughout the United States that are trying to barely survive, and right in the middle of their survival, the working force decides to strike, which has always been a mystery to me, and then complain that they're out of work or that they've lost their jobs. It's just, there's an irony to that and a mystery to that, that I can never figure out the thinking of individuals when they demand something from their employer, knowing that the employer is practically bankrupt, and then add to that by cutting off his productivity completely to the point where he may even lose contracts and orders, the result of which is, and of course a lot of the larger companies have had to close their doors, and people go unemployed, and then they complain on top of that and blame management because they, the worker, struck. That makes sense. Just doesn't make any sense. But you see, what it did then is what began to be good or started as good became evil. And then it became a racketeering, sinful situation. And of course, the unions now in this country not only control for the most part management, but they've manipulated, and there have been horrendous amounts of money that have been passed under the table by one union organization to another just to satisfy the masses. And who suffers? industry. So that really comes under the heading of right here, Cosmic One. And you'll, for instance, here's another. Is it good that women not have abortions? I think most of us would agree. You know my stand on the position. I don't believe in abortion. I believe that if you are pregnant, that the pregnancy should go to term, and in fact, you should have the child. That's just a part of life. And that child has as much right to live and to be born and to be a member of society as any of you did. Just think, for example, just as an example, if my mom had decided that I wasn't going to be born. Watch.
Did you get the picture?
I wouldn't be here. So you'd be sitting there looking at nothing and nobody. So I have a problem with that on a moral basis. I'm not involved in the biblical basis because I know when life begins, etc., etc., etc. But that's not an excuse for abortion. However, somebody comes to me and asks me that personally, I'm going to tell them. But you see, that is a moral as well as a biblical conviction based on my morality. There's one thing you cannot, however, enforce to other people, and that is the standard of your morality. You cannot legislate morality. And so this has been the attempt. And so you have Christians involved what seems to be good, but they're using what type of tactic? Criminal activity. So is one criminal activity offsetting another criminal activity, and the result is righteousness? In your equation, is lawlessness against lawlessness equal good? No. As a matter of fact, in my mind, lawlessness one combined with lawlessness two equals double lawlessness. That's my equation. Compounded lawlessness. An act of violence against violence does not mean good. Violence plus violence equals double the violence, or the compounding of violence. Well, we saw that displayed in L.A. Ironically, I just heard tonight that 61% of the people involved in that were Hispanics, not blacks. Only 11% were Caucasian, and I think some 42% were blacks. Majority were Hispanic. Of course, there you have the media doing what? Showing all the blacks in a black neighborhood. It was the Hispanics that were doing it. And then when they reshot the thing and they put it on the screen as it should have been, here were all these Hispanics, Mama, you know, little Pedro, and all the other little Enriquez, you know, all the way down the line, walking in with buckets, stealing things. Well, when you read it at first, well, what was their gripe? What black had been abused? What Hispanic had been killed by or beat up by the L.A. Police Department? See, lawlessness is an excuse. And they'll use any excuse when you have anarchy and revolution in your frame of reference. Point one, crusader arrogance plus criminal arrogance equals revolution. And any of you that know anything about the French Revolution know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't, I'd strongly suggest that you do some reading on the subject. It's phenomenal if you can get a good account. An accurate account. But what you really had in the French Revolution was the masterminds behind it were all criminals. And they used the Crusaders as the front. That, incidentally, has always been a communist ploy. you always have the machination, okay, the thinkers, and they're generally a very close-knit group, a very small group. And then what they do is they appeal to the masses. And the masses, they simply call dupes. I call them dopes. But they're the dupes of the machination. As a matter of fact, even in the machination, you have a smaller group that's even the very seed or the center of the whole thing. And I know it, and most of you know it, as satanic activity, and those that are being energized by satanic activity. The Cuban Revolution, same thing. And here, we fell for that. Interestingly enough, it was the United States that originally put Bautista into power. And then we didn't like the way he was handling things, and so we decided to topple the government. So we handed Cuba over to Fidel Castro. What a move. What a great move. See, a lot of you don't know that. We did the same thing with Iran and Iraq. You see, with Iraq, we actually put Saddam Hussein in the power place that he was. He was just a minor figure in history as far as that went. He'd have lived and died, and somebody would have said, well, you know, he's one of the Arabs that lives in Iraq. But we didn't like the way the Iranians were doing things because of their treatment of us, and so we were backing the Iraqis during the Iranian-Iraqi situation. Then we struck a deal with Iraq, and we said, in fact, you could have half of Kuwait. Right. And what'd they do? They took it all. So we got ticked. Because that meant no oil for us. So we went in there and did what we did. You know, when you know these things, you say to yourself, man, we're never told these things. That's fact. Other people know it. I know it. Why don't you? We have put people in power, and we've removed people from power. We've lifted them up for our benefit, and we've destroyed them for our benefit. And that, by the way, is a part of the discipline that we're going to get because of that. We have no business in the foreign affairs of other nations. Period. None. You say, well, what's it all under? This right here. Crusader arrogance and criminal arrogance. CIA doing this and manipulating that one and raising this one and destroying that one, etc., etc., etc. And when a nation starts that stuff, God has to discipline it. Whether you realize it or not, the United States right now is in the fourth cycle of discipline. That's the closest we've ever gotten to the fifth cycle. The next phase is checkout time, folks. And we might be in it. You know, some people say, well, I don't like to hear about that. Well, sorry. I got to tell you what I know. Not what I assume, but what I know. The French Revolution, same thing. So what did they do? What did they succeed in doing? All right, they toppled the monarchy. And even that was a gracious thing on the part of the Lord because, frankly, when they removed the monarchy from France, they did so in the most humane way that there is in execution, and that, of course, is the guillotine. Very quick thing, like Walter Scott said. He said it's a, how do he put it? He says something like it's a quick medicine and a cure for all diseases, just before his head was lopped off. Of course, we could never put up with that in this country because of the blood and all the, you know, all that. But that's a humane way of doing it. Because the last thing you hear is, shh, that's it. All right. Point one, then, crusader arrogance plus criminal arrogance equals revolution. You should have the 12 gates of the arrogance complex, and as you remember, two of those gates deals with crusader arrogance and criminal arrogance. Point two, crusader arrogance provides the motive or the justification for revolution. In other words, you always have to have a cause. And you know, in our national anthem it says that we will fight if our cause is what? Just. But you'll find as you study revolutions throughout the world that they were fought or created out of unjust causes. I think I should mention at this point that the American Revolution is really a misnamed thing. It's not the American Revolution, it's the American War for Independence. There's a vast difference. Taxation without representation and the other 483 things that they wrote up as a violation. You see, all of the other colonies, all of the other branches of the British throne were really given full rights and full privileges of being colonies of Britain, except the American colonies. And so we said, no representation, you're going to tax us, you're going to try to destroy us, and we have nothing better to do than to fight for a just cause. And they had a just cause. And I'm not rationalizing at this point because I wasn't here at the time. Neither were my parents. And so I can't even sing rightfully, "Land Where My Fathers Died." You know how I sing that? "Land Where My Father Died," because he died in this country. That was it. I'm first generation American. Yeah, I'm a Ferner. Damn Ferner. Point three, criminal arrogance provides the leadership for revolution. So you have to have a motive, and then you have to have leadership. Here's another little tricky thing that you'll find in these particular machination dupe type activities. You have the smaller nucleus. Then you have one that's just a little larger. It may consist of anything from 10 to 25 people. This one may only include three, sometimes only one or two. You'll see that even in the rise of Adolf Hitler. Notice you have Hitler as the center, the nucleus. Then you have his immediate henchman, his minister of propaganda, Goebbels. Then you have his henchmen, and later the head of the German Luftwaffe, and that was Goering. And then you had the head of the SS. Okay, very small group. Then, as it begins to branch out, you have all these, in some cases, millions, and they're the dupes. And they have a common enemy. The common enemy is really this against this. So now what you have to do is you've got the three have to control the 25, who eventually control the masses. And a revolution begins. And generally the dupes are only doing it because they've been given false information. The other knows what they really want. It's kind of like Antichrist in the Tribulation. You know, he's got the mask. I'll use the term. I think you'll understand it. He's wearing the mask of Jesus, okay? Because he's the great imposter. He's the great impersonator. And then everybody is rallying around the cause. And they've even been convinced that the rapture was the taking away of the unbelieving degenerates. I'm convinced that will be the counterfeit, the lie, that they're going to believe. And then right about in the middle of the tribulation, when everything seems to be just getting ripe, he'll pull off the mask and say, now this is who I really am. And of course the Jews will be in horror. Because remember, in the first half of the tribulation, the Jews think that this Antichrist is the Messiah. They think he's the Savior. Of course, the 144,000 don't think so. Because they've been sealed during the first half, and it's during that last half that they will actually evangelize the world. And someone has well said they're going to do in 3.5 years what the church has been unable to do in the last 2,000. They're going to go out and they'll spread the word to all nation, people, and languages. Phenomenal ministry. Someone else well said, you save a Gentile, you save a person. You save a Jew in the church age, you save an army. All right. I've never seen such zeal and such thrust out of a person than a converted Jew. It's absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. For Jew to recognize that in fact Christ is their Messiah. That's the remnant. That little small segment of believing Jews in the church age. And if you ever get a hold of one, you ever know one. We were thrilled in our last church. We had 3 of them. 2 of whom I'd personally led to Christ. And it was just absolutely phenomenal to watch these people go. And when I was in Bible school, I buddied with one. And he was phenomenal. He put me to shame. I mean, I felt like I was walking backwards when I was around him. This guy would use any and every occasion to witness. I don't care what it was. And I was kind of shy, and so it really made me look like a jerk. This guy had no inhibition whatever. He was a converted Jew, and he wanted everyone to know it. He'd shout it from the rooftops if he had to. But he wasn't abusive. And people didn't like him for it. You say, what people? Fellow believers. Isn't that amazing? They just didn't like him for it. I thought he was great. And at least established a precedent for me, an example somewhat to follow. I don't think I'd ever been able to keep up with him. I don't know where he is today, but if he's still alive, I know he's out there someplace. Okay? Beating Jewish brains, trying to get the gospel down their throat. So remember, you have to have 2 things. You have to have a motivation, and you have to have leadership. The leadership is the smaller of the two. The motivation is the common cause, no matter what that common cause might be. In the case of Adolf Hitler, it was what? Well, later, yeah, there's a good illustration. The Jews themselves. How could millions of people go along with the slaughter of so many millions of Jews? Right there. It all started, and then the propaganda began. You have to have a genius type in the area of propaganda. Once you do that, the masses just buy it. They take it hook, line, and sinker. Pole, reel, boat, fishermen, the works. They swallow it all. Now, as they look back in retrospect, even those that were swallowed up in that conspiracy say to themselves, how could we have ever done that? Some, as they're interviewed today, that lived during that time as adults, don't want to even talk about it. They don't want to admit that at one time in their life they actually thought that way. The killing of innocent people, burning them and of course now there's also a segment, see how this is working, a huge segment of German society that believe that the Holocaust never occurred. What Auschwitz? What are you talking about? What Dachau? What ovens? And so when they're shown pictures, they say, oh, those are all counterfeit. That never happened. Well, the Russians have it all documented, and you know they would have been the first to get it out of the way, because they haven't always been the kindest people on the face of the earth either. Motive, justification. Point 4, authority arrogance in the people provides the power for revolution. See, here's what you have to have. Here's the magic formula for any revolution. You have to have L for leadership. And that leadership is generally twofold. The immediate nucleus, and then those around the nucleus. The little moons, if you please, that are circling around the main, that are orbiting, as it were, around the main source. Then you have the masses. And we'll just put a bunch of A's out here. And the A in this case does not reflect a part of the human body, but rather arrogance. All these arrogant people. And so this group, as reflecting the main leadership internally, can now go and enlist the aid of these individuals. And what did Hitler use, for example? The homeland and the purity of, and he even created something the people would buy, Arianism, as opposed to Judaism, see? And they thought that they were the super race, the blue-eyed, blonde, six-foot, Japhite Aryan. You know what always got me? That Hitler was a short, squirt, brown-haired, black-haired, a brown-eyed, black-haired runt. You know, somebody said, wait a minute, while we're wiping out all of these to promote the Aryan society, let's get rid of this jerk too. But you see how he insulated himself. And of course, I believe that he was demon-possessed without question. And in fact, they have proved that his voice patterns were hypnotic. They've taken people, they've taken 10 people, put them in a room, subjected these 10 people to a speech of Adolf Hitler, none of whom understood German. 6 out of the 10 went into a hypnotic. Just the patterns of his speeches. And you know, when he'd speak, you know how long he'd speak? Something like Fidel. You know, Fidel has how many? He speaks for 4 or 5 hours. The people just sit there enthralled. If you can ever get any film footage on it, and there's plenty of it, look at some of the great speeches. The one in Munich, for example, with Hitler standing in front of millions of people. And they're all cheering. Heil Hitler. Sieg Heil. Sieg Heil. And that was simply taken from the old Roman custom. The Heil is from Hail. Hail Caesar. Heil Hitler. Right? His name wasn't even Hitler, Schickelgruber. Schickelgruber. Schittigruber. That was like Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong. Okay? We used to call him Mao Zedong. Rat poop, okay? Here they are. All these arrogant people. And of course, under communism, they have these cells within cities, towns, villages, areas. That's how it worked. But you'll find something out about revolutions. They never last. They never last. Because the means by which a revolution was instituted always becomes the very source of the overthrow of that very thing. What Fidel did, same thing. Now, he was smart enough to realize something. Here's, we'll just change this 3 to a 0. That's Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro gets a nucleus of individuals around him. But what does he very tactically do after he's finally overthrown Bautista? He kills them off one by one. Why? Smart. Here's his thinking. Look, if these are revolutionaries who overthrew Bautista, if they don't like the way I blow my nose, they're going to try to overthrow me. So, he very tactically and very cautiously
eradicated them. And that's been his success ever since. There's one slightest inclination that you are not for him 100%. Zingo, you disappear all of a sudden. Oh, where's Raul? Well, he's become rat bait. You know, it's even more terrifying. Do you know that there are revolutions within this country in big business? The attempted business takeovers by some over others? Hey, it doesn't just stop with national revolution. We even saw it recently. When that started, what was the target? King. Not Martin Luther. The other king, the one that got beat up. Court decision. People came out, the rabble-rousers. Here's the 10 or 25. Somebody was behind it, ultimately. See? Who were the arrogant people involved? Well, we find out that over 60% of them were Hispanic and they didn't have an axe to grind at all. But you see how they got caught up in it. That's why this doctrine is so important at this time. And we, see, as believers, we have to be very careful because we can get eaten up into that. We can get swept up in it. We can, you see? It's like the frenzy of sharks when they begin to feed. They lose control. It's like the lynch mob. Same thing. And after it's all over, they go, what have we done? Too late. The guy's neck's broken. There's that frenzy that, see, and they always have one person saying, well, hang this guy. Because if you didn't have that, nobody'd think about it themselves. They always have to have somebody, the instigator, the rabble-rouser, the rebel in the crowd. And he's got to be persuasive, and persuasive enough to where he can get the support of the masses, and as soon as he does that, he's got them. So, 4, authority arrogance in the people provides the power for revolution. I mean, you know, it's one thing for a revolutionary to be sitting there plotting in a dimly lit room with a lamp that has a green shade on it swinging back and forth hanging from a single cord. You know, I believe, personally, right now, as we speak, somewhere in these United States, the very picture that I just portrayed is unfolding. Somebody is seated with plans in front of them, and maybe 4 or 5 people, this guy, and saying, this is the way we're going to do it. And I think that game is played over and over and over every day. Some continue. What's the main thing, though? They've got to get support. And the support must come from, you know, this may have been a trial. Huh? This may have been, let's see if we can really get this thing going. Let's see what would happen. Let's use that as an excuse. And to me, the very fact that 61% of them were Hispanic proves my point. Now imagine something being done in this nation that would cause the nation to be in an uproar. And if there were enough cells of these groups, of this machination, to convince the dupes, the arrogant people within society. And you know what's awful about this whole thing? Listen to me carefully. There are going to be an awful lot of believers hung up in it. That's right. Yeah. Especially the legalists. Yeah, because they don't have any protection. They have no doctrine. Isn't that frightening when you stop to think about it? Isn't it? That could happen at any time? Do you really think that the people of Los Angeles thought that it would ever get to that extent? You say, what was the only thing that really stopped it? Well, you know what happened. Police didn't do it. Now, here's another bit of irony for you. The Koreans. Yeah, the Asians. They got on top of their roofs with semi-automatic weapons, blocked off the area and said, cross that line, in Korean, of course, or Chinese or Japanese or whatever language they speak, you're dead. And that stopped it right now. And sometimes, you see, that's the only way you can really put down a revolution. Once it gets out of control, it's like a mad dog that's loose in society, frothing at the mouth, devouring anyone and anything that gets in its way. That, you see, that's the legitimacy of war. Most people don't even realize that. They think that war is an evil. No. War is the way you remove the mad dogs from society. Listen, if... All right, let's take David, for example. Now, David has 94 children, okay? He's got a lot of children. Let's say they're all in the backyard playing, from the littlest to the eldest. And Ryan comes running in the house and says, Dad, there's a dog out here. Looks like a St. Bernard. It's Cujo. Frothing at the mouth. And it's heading toward one of the little ones. You think that David would hesitate to go out there and blow that thing right out of its socks? You're not going to try to talk to it. It's a mad dog. He's got to protect his children. That's what war is. So you go to war when your fight is justified. The common people must be molded into weapons through propaganda. They may be without weapons, but you see, they become the weapon of the machination. They become the weapon of that small nucleus of conspirators. You see, you have the conspirators, you have the machination, and the masses. You've got to convince the masses. And the only way you're going to do that is for that larger group that's sitting around the conspirator has got to propagandize the masses. And you'll see that every time in history. Never fails. It's as sure as taxes. It's surer than taxes. And if you're alerted to that fact, as soon as you pick up on that, bell should go off, a warning. I think you should be in tune with two bells. It's too bad we don't have them. One is being perspicacious and alert and have discernment with regard to people in life. But more important than that is to have perspicacity and discernment with regard to self. Like I suggested to you, it would be wonderful if we had two little LED lights somewhere in our bodies that nobody else could see. And when we're in fellowship, we go, yeah, it's on, okay. And you look, yep, it's blinking. This guy's a phony. Wouldn't that be great? Now, you know, you're a boss and you're interviewing somebody, and it's kind of like a little lie detector. And the guy, are you going to stay with us, and you expect to be lights out. Man, I don't think we can use you this time. But then you better go over here and say, well, that lights out too. Get back into fellowship. The one would be linked to the other. In other words, they both go out. You know, when one goes out like Christmas tree lights, they both go out. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then the other one wouldn't work. Well, we don't have that. But we do. Really, we do. It's that inner voice that speaks to us, warns us. When you're filled with the Spirit, this makes sense. When you're not, it just sounds like a bunch of, right-wing stuff. So all I told you is shoot the enemy and make sure you have a weapon. That's not what I told you. I didn't even tell you about getting a weapon. Somebody told me recently, said, did you know that there was, three guns per family, per capita, in the United States? Right? And you say, but you know people that don't have any. Well, I know people that have their share. That's where that goes. Off the record, by the way, if you're going to own a weapon, know how to use it. If you don't know how to use it, give it to somebody. Don't have it. Honestly, don't have it. Take some training, some legal training first, then some practical training second. Know how to use it. And this is not knowing how to use it. The only time that works, if you have a sawed-off shotgun, then it doesn't matter. Just point and shoot. You're going to cut the person in half anyway. But what about the legalities involved? What about the moralities involved? You might be legally right, but morally wrong. We had a guy years ago. Two kids stole some empty Coke bottles. And this guy came blasting out of a Circle K with a .357 Magnum. And started shooting at the kids. They were 13 and 14. Thank God he didn't hit them. That is not justifiable under any conditions. Find out what the laws are. The laws are changing almost on a daily basis now. Don't ask me, because my background goes to the Arizona Revised Statutes of 1979. Okay? I haven't been with an organized police department since 1980. That's a bit ago. I mean, how about the law of the old West? That's gone. Texas, if you found your wife in bed with somebody else, you could shoot them both. That's right. Can't do it now. You can do what an Air Force colonel did when he found his wife in bed with another man. He just marched the guy through the streets of downtown Del Rio in the nude at gunpoint and turned him over to the sheriff. That would be a bit embarrassing. For some, it would be very embarrassing. There's an innuendo there, by the way. Azuzu reigns again. Huh? It's almost as embarrassing as the time that I was talking about the fact that some people accuse people of owning weapons, especially the male of the species, because it's supposedly an extension of their masculinity. And I was with the police department then, and I reached in my hip and I pulled out a 2.5-inch snub nose. And of course, the congregation just began laughing terribly. Well, it was a Saturday night. Next day was Sunday morning. And I walked in and I reached in the back and I pulled out a 7-inch .44 Magnum. And that, I almost lost the crowd at that point. And the visitors just didn't even know what was going on. But that was from the night before, you see. No, it is not as such. Point five. There is great power in public opinion. When the public loses its authority orientation and becomes arrogant and emotional, it is vulnerable to being forged as a weapon for revolution. That's simply the reflection of what I said previously. Remember, the conspiracy, the machination, cannot work unless it's convinced the populace. And it's got to be very convincing. And then what you do is you mix arrogance with emotion, and then what the conspiracy does through its machinational group is forge that whole public opinion to work for its benefit, and it becomes a weapon for revolution. I've never taught this before, so I've taught it in other areas. I remember many, many years ago, I taught on the 10 principles of the Illuminati, and I had every conservative and his brother here. Of course, the next night I taught on doctrine, and they all got out of here as fast as they could. It was all right to hear what the communists were going to do and this, that, and the other, but don't give us any doctrine. They even used to call me and ask me to pray at the John Birch Society meetings. The last time I prayed, I finally decided I was going to tell them who the real conspirator was in prayer. And so what I did was I preached with my eyes closed and head bowed. I was supposed to pray, but I taught. And I said something like, "Father, we really know who the main conspiracy is, and the conspirator is, and where the conspiracy is. And it is not the communists. And it's not this, and it's not that. But ultimately, it's a spiritual battle." And I went on and on and on and on. And they said, "Thank you, Reverend Miller." And that was the last time they ever called me. And that was the last time I ever got any literature from them. So I guess they wrote me off as a religious fanatic. That's where it's at. And once you understand the spiritual conspiracy, then everything else is kind of minor. And you say, that's nothing. You want a real warfare, find out what the spiritual warfare is all about. You know what I'm talking about? You should. We've been involved with it here for 25 years. Sometimes unseen, and sometimes through conspiracy. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening, the things that we've learned and understood, the things we can apply to keep us more in tune and keen toward life. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.